And we're all set now. It's Monday, July 27th. It's study night. And we've been looking at God exalts the humble. And our key verse is Luke 14:11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And we've seen many examples of this already. And we have been looking at the example of Joshua in the Old Testament. And I'd like you to go to Joshua chapter 6, please. We'll look at verses 16 to 19. Last time we got together, we looked at what happened with Joshua and the people of Israel after they crossed the Jordan River, and how they circumcised all those that had been born in the wilderness, all the males that had been born in the wilderness that had not been circumcised during that 40-year period. They all had to be circumcised before they could go any further, because God had made a covenant with Abraham that he and all his household and all his descendants, all the males, must be circumcised. And a covenant cannot be broken, right? And this entering the promised land, that had everything to do with God's covenant with Abraham. God had made that promise to Abraham that his seed would inherit that land that Abraham lived in as a stranger, okay? So Joshua circumcised all the males, and then they had to heal from that for a week to 10 days. And nobody attacked them because they were all scared to death of Israel, especially after knowing that they crossed the Jordan River and the waters parted for them so they could cross on dry ground. So God took care of his people to make sure that nobody would attack them or come after them while they were healing from that circumcision. And then they had to observe the Passover on the 14th day of the month. It was that month that they crossed the Jordan River. And nobody bothered them during that Passover or Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then God sent an angel, it seemed to be an archangel, a captain of the host of God, to tell Joshua exactly how to approach the great walled city of Jericho. Joshua didn't know how to do that. And if he had tried it on his own, it wouldn't have worked. But God knew exactly what to do, and he gave him the instructions on how to have the people circle the city once every day for 6 days without saying a word or making a sound, except the priests would be blowing with the trumpets. And then on the seventh day, they would circle the city 7 times, and when Joshua would give the order, they would all shout, and the walls of the city would fall down flat. And from what I've been able to find out about Jericho is the city walls were in the area of over 40 feet tall and quite thick and would have been impenetrable otherwise. But when they did what God said, the walls actually did fall down flat so that everyone from around the city could charge right into it. Now they had instructions on what they were to do when they attacked the city. And in chapter 6, verse 16, it says, and it came to pass at the 7th time that they circled the city, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Now this word accursed, kerem, it can mean accursed or cursed, but it also has the meaning of being devoted or dedicated, okay? Everything in that city would be devoted to God. It would be their first conquest, kind of like the first fruits of a harvest would go to God. The first conquest, that first victory, God would keep it all. And the instructions were that the city would be destroyed, everything burnable would be burned, all the people and animals would be killed, and everything that was made out of gold, silver, brass, or iron would be brought into the treasury of God, where the tabernacle was. The Levites would be in charge of that treasury. Nobody was allowed to keep anything that they found on this first conquest. So let's read what he said about the rules here. Verse 17 says, and the city shall be accursed or devoted, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot, the innkeeper, shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. She was also a believer. She was the one that said that the Lord Jehovah, she knew his name, she knew who he was, said, Jehovah is God in heaven above and in the earth beneath. She knew about God, and she honored him, and she aligned herself with Israel, separating herself from her own people. And because she did that, and she hid the messengers, she was spared. She had those messengers swear to her by Jehovah that they would spare her and all of her family. And Joshua made sure that they did that. Verse 18 says, and ye, that's all of you who were in the army here, in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So they were not allowed to take any of the silver, gold, iron, or brass, any of the animals. They had to kill all the animals and put all the precious metal stuff in the treasury. Nobody was allowed to keep it for themselves. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So the people, when the priest blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, and every man straight before him, and they took the city. So they did everything that they were told. It was a great victory. And I need to show you, though, that in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. So in that commandment of God, that direct order not to take anything of value from the city for any individual, somebody disobeyed that. His name was Achan. Achan means troubler. That's what his parents called him when he was born. Troubler. And he lived up to his name. It said, Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, means that which was dedicated to God. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, against all of them. Okay? God was angry with all of them for what one of them had done. We'll see why this is a big deal to God. You see, when God would make a covenant with his people, it was as if he was talking to one man. Look at the Ten Commandments and how it's worded. Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus 20, verse 1, it says, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The pronoun thee, is it singular or plural? It's singular, right? God is speaking to all of them, but he's using the singular pronoun. And he does that in all of the commandments. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. So if you go down through all the Ten Commandments, it's in the thou, okay? Also, if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 5, I just want to read this with you and look at the pronouns and see how they will shift, whether they're singular or plural. Verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, that's plural, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears, that's plural, this day, that ye, plural, may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord your God made a covenant with us, plural, in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, plural, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you, plural, face to face in the mount of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you, plural, at that time, to show you the word of the Lord. For ye were afraid by reason of the fire, and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, singular, which brought thee, singular, out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou, singular, shalt have none other gods before me. So it shifted from the plural to singular when God was giving the terms of the covenant. Okay, the Ten Commandments were part of the terms of the covenant between God and Israel. And he's speaking to the whole group of them as if they were one person. Okay, so it's a collective, thee, thou. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. You see, all the commandments are like that, which also indicates that every single one of them was to obey that. Okay, if one of them broke it, it was as if all of them did. So back in Joshua chapter 7, we'll read again what God said. Verse 1 again, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. So like they all did. For Achan, this one guy, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel, against all of them. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. It's spelled AI, like artificial intelligence, but it's pronounced I. So Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. Now, let me ask you this. In these verses that we read, where Joshua sent men to check out the city, got the response from them, what their opinion was on how they should attack it, only send a few thousand guys. What did Joshua not do? He didn't ask God, right? They just had this tremendous victory in Jericho, a stunning victory, an overwhelming victory, a dramatic victory, that the fame of it went to all the people in the land of Canaan. And these guys are pumped. You know, but how did they get that victory? By doing exactly what God said, right? It wasn't Joshua's strategy. It wasn't by the strength of the people or how great they were, how smart they were. They listened to God and followed his instructions. They humbled themselves to believe what God said and do that, and they were exalted, you see? Now, they didn't even ask God. They're just riding high on that last victory. And what happened to them? It said they fled. They fled. They retreated. They ran away before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men. How many Israelites died in the Battle of Jericho? Not a single one. How many of the people of Jericho died? All of them except Rahab, the innkeeper, and her family, right? Now, 36 Israelites died. None of the men of Ai died, for they chased them before the gate, even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. They had no courage, no strength left in them. They just melted. It's like their hearts dissolved. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Those are humble actions to take, but listen to the words that Joshua spoke here. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore or why hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we would rather that we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan, and like never entered into the promised land. Whoa, whoa, whoa. What had God promised to Abraham? That his seed would go and inherit the land, right? And now he's saying we would have been better off staying on the other side and never going in. This doesn't sound like the words of someone who is meek to God. He sounds very humble, but not really, because what he's saying contradicts what God had said. Verse 8 says, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua had it all figured out what was going to happen next. It was just going to be a big disaster. But what had God told him? God had told him in chapter 1, no man shall be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, right? And he said, you will not let the words of the law depart out of thy mouth, meaning you will only be speaking my words. My words will be on your lips all the time. Are God's words in his lips now? He's saying things that contradicted what God had said. That's not the kind of humility that God expects of a man of God. The kind of humility that God expects is that he will believe what God says regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what his eyes see and his ears hear, regardless of what the five senses are screaming at him, that he will stand upon the words of God. And God had told him to be strong and of a good courage. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And at this point, Joshua is afraid and dismayed, and his courage is completely gone, and he's saying things that are contradictory to what God had said. And he's just wallowing and blubbering on the ground. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. It seemed like he was a little bit irritated at Joshua at this point. Get thee up. Wherefore, why liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. It means they hid it, try to cover it up, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Now, if Joshua had asked God after the victory of Jericho what to do next, God would have told them this right from the start. But he neglected to even ask God. He just went with the advice of the men that he had sent to spy out Ai. And they said, oh, it's a small city, no big deal, we'll take it easily, few thousand men, and then we'll move on to the next one. And he didn't even ask God what to do. God would have told him just this before going any further. Now that they've suffered an embarrassing defeat, God is telling them what happened and now what to do. So said, somebody took of the accursed thing, of the devoted stuff that I told them not to touch on this one time, but they did it anyway, and they hid it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Okay? They took of the accursed or devoted thing, and now they brought a curse upon themselves because they did that. Only one guy actually did it, but from God's point of view, all of Israel is one person. It's all Israel, you know, Jacob. They're all his descendants. God knew Jacob, and all of these, in God's eyes, are him. So if one guy among them disobeyed, then it's like they all did. So they're all accursed. So this one guy, Achan, troubler, brought trouble upon all of them by what he did. He did it secretly, but we'll see that he'll suffer the consequences publicly. So, verse 12 again. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. So there's a condition for what God had promised Joshua to come to pass. He had to be obedient, and every one of them did. Verse 13, up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So God was very serious about this covenant that he had made with them, and that it was violated. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarhites. And he brought the family of the Zarhites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. They got the guy that did it. And Joshua said unto Achan, My son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done, hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So he took it, brought it home, went in his tent, dug a hole, put it in there, covered it up, and acted as if nothing had happened. But he knew that what he did was in violation of that commandment, which God considered a covenant, okay? But he thought very little of that, and he thought more of what he was taking and how it would elevate him a little bit, you see? So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran into the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that they had, and brought them unto the valley of Achor. I think they named that after him. It means the valley of trouble. And Joshua said, Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, whereby the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor, or Trouble, unto this day. Now when I read this, I get very, very thankful for this time of grace that we're in, and the forgiveness of God. Think of what it says in 1 John chapter 1 about confessing our sins. It says in verse 9, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because Jesus Christ by his own blood paid for our sins. If we confess our sins, we're not punished for them. We're forgiven and cleansed from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, this thing with Achan, that was regarding a specific covenant. The orders were given to everybody. They made it clear what the consequences would be, but he put himself above that instead of under it, okay? He put himself above it, and he violated that, thinking he could get away with it. Can't get away with things with God. See, our forgiveness is not just because God says, it's no big deal. He'll just overlook it. No, if we go against the will of God, it is a big deal, but it's also a bigger deal that our sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. Okay? His righteousness has become our righteousness. And if we, being made righteous, sin against God, doing something we're not supposed to do or not doing something we are supposed to do, then we just confess it before God and we're forgiven. What a great thing that is, because God allows us to continue to walk with him even after making a mistake or even intentionally doing something wrong. You know, under the law of Moses, a person could confess their sin and be forgiven for it if it was something done out of ignorance. They would still have to take one of their own animals and sacrifice it as a sin offering. That cost that person something. It also represented the sacrifice of the Messiah that would come, but there was a cost to the person even if they confessed their sins. If they confessed something that was not forgivable, like murder or blasphemy against God or working on the Sabbath day, they would just be put to death. So the forgiveness that we have through Jesus Christ, I am just so very thankful for that. But at this time in Joshua, God held his people to that. So let's go back to Joshua, and we'll go to chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Okay, because Joshua had become afraid, and he had become dismayed. The word dismayed is to be shattered, to be broken. You know, Joshua, after that great victory at Jericho, and then saw his men run away from the guys in that smaller city of Ai, he just went to pieces. And God had to build him back up again, because Joshua was still his man. He didn't fire Joshua and choose somebody else to lead the people. He worked with him. So he's building him back up again. He said, Joshua, fear not, don't be afraid. Neither be thou dismayed. Pull yourself back together. Take all the people of war with thee and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land that would surround the city. And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. See, it doesn't matter whether it's a small place or a big place. They still needed God's help and guidance, his wisdom, and God being with them in order to have a victory. So large or small, it doesn't matter much to God. It might matter to the people. They might be intimidated by a bigger place and overconfident when they come to a little place. But God said, okay, pull yourself together, be strong, and here's what to do. I will give you step-by-step instructions for Ai, just like I did at Jericho. There'll be different instructions, but they're going to be my instructions, and that's why it's going to work. So, verse 2, it says, and thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. You see, at Jericho, they were not allowed to take anything. It was considered devoted or accursed to God, and Achan got put to death for taking any of it. And now with Ai, the rules are different. He said, when you attack Ai, then you and your people will take the spoil thereof to yourselves. So if you find cattle, if you find silver and gold, what you find, you keep. That's the rule this time. And then he said, lay thee in ambush for the city behind it. And you're going to take a group of your soldiers and put them on the other side of the city secretly at night when they're not looking and wait there, and you'll attack when they're told to attack. So Joshua arose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, ye shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. And I and all the people that are with me will approach unto the city. And it shall come to pass, when they come out against us, as at the first, that we will flee before them, will pretend to be afraid and run away. For they will come out after us, till we have drawn them from the city, for they will say, they flee before us as at the first. Therefore we will flee before them. Then ye shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. Joshua knew that because God had told them this. And it shall be when ye have taken the city that ye shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord shall ye do. See, I have commanded you. Joshua therefore sent them forth, and they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. And Joshua rose up early in the morning and numbered the people, and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, went up and drew nigh and came before the city and pitched on the north side of Ai. Now there was a valley between them and Ai, and he took about 5,000 men and set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. And it came to pass, when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people at a time appointed before the plain. But he wist not, he didn't know, that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them, and they pursued after Joshua and were drawn away from the city. And there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that went not out after Israel, and they left the city open and pursued after Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thy hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it, and hasted and set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven. And they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness turned back upon the pursuers. The ones that were running away turned around and started attacking. And when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, then they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side, and they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape, killed everybody. And the king of Ai they took alive and brought him to Joshua. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they chased them, and when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. For Joshua drew not his hand back, wherewith he stretched out the spear, until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it in heap forever. I think the word Ai means a heap. But Joshua burnt Ai and made it in heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. So it never got rebuilt. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until the eventide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remaineth unto this day. So another victory. It took a lot of the Israelites to attack that city this time and kill 12,000 people that were in it. But they did it according to God's instructions, and they had the victory. And the problem with Achan was settled, and everything was good going forward. Now, it can be a common problem with people, even with believers, after they have a great victory because they got information from God, instructions from God, trusted him, carried it out, and everything went great, that they might become actually overconfident in themselves and neglect to check in with God the next time and fall flat on their face. It happened to Joshua, right? It can happen to other people as well. It's called like celebrating too soon. We're just getting cocky over a victory and then not walking circumspectly, not checking in with the Father, not getting the information or the wisdom that's needed to proceed further. So when people are like that, they have ups and downs, you know, humble themselves before God, have a great victory, think that they're hot stuff, have a miserable defeat and disaster. God has to patch them up again for another victory, and they can have a roller coaster ride through life. There's a way to overcome this issue, and I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, in verse 5, this is when the apostles, the 12, came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, increase our faith. Now, why would they have asked that? Well, there'd been a number of occasions where Jesus Christ called them, O ye of little faith, right? Even Peter, when he walked on the water for a little bit, he actually walked on water, but then he started to sink and cried out for help, and Jesus Christ rescued him. But he said, why did you doubt? You know, why were you of little faith, of little believing? And there are other situations where they had failures, like the man that had the son that was possessed, that the spirit made him go into the fire and the water, where Jesus Christ told the man that if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Then the apostles came to him afterwards and say, why weren't we able to cast out that spirit? Because the man had come to the disciples first and asked for their help, and they weren't able to do it, but Jesus Christ was. And he said, well, it's because of your lack of believing. So they came to Jesus Christ and said, increase our faith. How do we increase our believing so that we can do the kind of things that you're doing consistently? And that was their question. He gave the answer in two parts here. First, in verse 6, he said, and the Lord said, if you had faith, if you had believing as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Okay? Said, if you had believing at all, this would happen. What would it take to do that? A word from God. You believe that word, and you act on what God tells you, and then the impossible will come to pass. And then verse 7 is a continuation of the answer. He said, but which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat, and will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This was the answer to their question about increasing their believing. Okay? Let's look at this again. So which of you, if you had a servant, and you told him to plow the field or feed the cattle, and he came back and he said, I've done it, would you say, great, thank you, would you go have something to eat now? I said, no. What do? You tell him the next thing to do. Rather, you would say, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, you are my servant, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I don't think so, no. That's his job. He's the servant. He's supposed to do whatever the master would tell him to do. When he's done doing the first thing the master tells him, what happens? He tells him the next thing to do. After he's done with that, the master tells him the next thing to do, and then the next thing to do. He's supposed to serve the master all day long, okay? He doesn't stop and take a bow every time he does something and expects to be applauded and thanked. So likewise ye, when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's how to increase your believing. You have the mindset of a servant. That's what Jesus Christ did. That's what it says in Philippians chapter 2. He knew he was the Son of God. He didn't use that as a means of bullying people and lording it over everybody else. He said he emptied himself of all reputation, and he considered himself a servant and was simply obedient to God. He did miracle after miracle after miracle. People were impressed with what he did, right? They were blown away. It was amazing what he did. Maybe the apostles were thinking, I'd like to have that kind of impact on people. I'd like to be amazing like the Lord Jesus Christ is. And Jesus Christ said, well, here's what you do. You just consider yourself a servant and you do what you're told. And when you're done doing what you're told, you don't take a bow. You don't wait for people's applause and say, oh, that was great. How'd you do that? No, you do the next thing that you're told. And then you do the next thing that you're told. And then you do the next thing that you're told. That's how to increase your believing. Okay? That's what Moses did, right? He was the servant of the Lord. After he died, God said, Moses, my servant is dead. Very valuable servant to God. What did Moses do? He did whatever God told him. after he did what God told him, he did the next thing that God told him, and then the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. He didn't just glory in the accomplishments that he had. Sometimes he was exhausted, sometimes he was pissed off, sometimes he was frustrated, but he always went to God for the next thing to do, and God always told him the next thing to do, okay? Joshua learned to do this over time. You know, he had the first great victory, and then he fell flat on his face because he forgot to even ask God what to do. And there was a problem that he didn't know existed, because Joshua had told everybody, don't touch anything of value. Everything gets destroyed except the silver, gold, brass, and iron goes into the treasury. Nobody keeps any. He had done his job in telling everybody that. He just didn't know that someone was sneaky enough to take some and hide it, and nobody knew about it except God himself. And God himself was the one that Joshua neglected to ask as far as what to do next when it came to the next city. But God did tell him, he said, you have to take care of Achan in that situation. And then here's how to approach Ai, and here's how to win that battle. And then afterwards, God will tell him how to do the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Okay? So when we humble ourselves before God to ask him, because we realize we don't know what to do, but he does, then God will tell us. And then in the obeying God, he exalts us, but we don't glory in the exaltation. We just look for the next thing to do. We want to remain humble all the way through. There will be a time where every man has the praise of God, and that's at the gathering together. Until then, we just have the mindset of we've got work to do. Okay. So that's enough for tonight, and next week we'll get into some other things about God exalting the humble.